You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
The pianist gave me the look. She gave me the look. We got a good-looking pianist. I can say that because she's my wife. And she is my wife. No. So, yeah, I was going to say something else, and I completely got distracted by the googly eyes she was giving me. So, open your Bibles to, I was going to say, what song was that she was playing on the piano? Bless the Lord, O my soul. All right, it's going to be a quiz each week, right? So, I always try to, name that tune. So open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the seat back or bottom in front of you that would read the same. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 12, man, it's been a minute. We started Ecclesiastes mid-January, and so here it is July, and we've got done another whole book of the Bible. We don't really rush. I don't think you can rush through God's word. And so I'm looking forward to, so we're going to finish up today, and then next week's groundbreaking. And then we're going to enter into Ruth, but we're going to take 4 weeks before we enter into Ruth. And you'll just have to come next Sunday and the Sunday after that to find out where we're going to go for 4 weeks. The Lord just said, hey, let's take a little pit stop here. And so we're going to be going through three to four different messages, all focused in on one thing. And so plan to be here for that. And so just excited, man, about finishing a whole entire book. I mean, we could say we've taught through it. We've walked through it. Hopefully you guys have read it. It has been something that you have learned much. I know I personally have learned much. Been convicted, been challenged, been encouraged by God's word. I love that, I get to prepare, because in preparing, God prepares me and convicts me and molds me by his word, and I love it. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I'm going to, verse 8, I'm going to read a few verses. Just listen along if you would. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Remember, we talked about the word vanity, meaning empty, hollow, And remember, the whole series is called what? Chasing the wind. Chasing the wind. Chasing after something that you're never going to find in this world. And what was he chasing? He was chasing satisfaction. He was chasing fulfillment. He was chasing what the world promised that it could give, only to find out in verse 8, all is vanity. Verse 9 says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, and he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of many, making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And here it is, the last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of what? The whole matter. Solomon has exhausted everything to find out what satisfies, and he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And that's where we are at today. We're at the conclusion. Let us fear God and keep his commandments. We're going to walk through that. And so let's pray today, and we'll ask the Lord to bless. Father, we come to you, and we need to hear from you, not from me. Lord, I pray that your word would permeate our thoughts, permeate our minds. I pray that your word would be as that nail that's fastened in that piece of wood that is just stuck. It's just there. It doesn't go away. And I pray that that's how your word would be in us, and that your Holy Spirit would use your word to shape us and to mold us individually, but also corporately, Lord God, as your bride, Father, that we would be washed clean by your word. Father, that it wouldn't just be something that we come and listen to on Sunday, but that it would be something that changes us and that we drink in on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday, so that we can live like you. Lord God, I pray that you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to jump right into it, right into it. Number one, there's three different points today. Number one, the conclusion, first conclusion Solomon came up with, it's all vanity. Number one, the first conclusion he came up with is it's all a vanity. It's all vanity. Solomon would say to us in the end of this book that I have chased after the world and have tasted all that it has to offer. And the end, it left me empty and unsatisfied. Verse number 8 says, vanity of vanities, or emptiness, hollowness, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Every drink that promised me relief from my grief, or the one-night stand that promised me pleasure, every dollar that told me I would be happy if I just had one more, it all left me empty, void of satisfaction, alone and regretful. We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when we look back there, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 1 says, I said in my heart, to go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. He's chasing after the fleshly things in life. And behold, this also is vanity. I sought, verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. He's like, hey, I chased down the bottle. And it's vanity. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made me great works. Here he is chasing things, projects and those kind of things. I built it me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted me trees in them with all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood and to bring forth a tree. I got me men servants and maiden servants and servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions. He had what every man would like, man, oh man, look at everything that he has. He says, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Basically, hey, nobody around here has what I have. I have more than anybody, basically, is what he's saying. Verse 8 says, I gathered me also silver and gold. Basically, I've hoarded a mass amount of money. I have a stockpile of wealth in my bank account. The peculiar treasures of kings and providences. I have things that no other man can even buy, is what he's saying. He's saying, I have all these things. I got men servants and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great. I was great, he said. I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Hey, I'm greater than David. Hey, I'm greater than Saul. I'm greater than any other man that was ever here before me. And increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10, he takes it a step further. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not back from them. He said, if I saw anything that was pleasing and pleasant in my eyes, he said, I would take it. Hence the reason he had 1,000 wives, right? Because if he saw a pretty girl, he'd say, hey, you're coming home with me with no consideration or respect to God's word. If there was something that he saw, he would just take it. He had that kind of power, that kind of prominence, and that kind of money. He said, and whatsoever mine eyes desire, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. But we get to verse number 11 of chapter 2. It says, then I looked on all the works of my hands. I looked on every single thing that I had accumulated and all the mass wealth and the projects and the power and the prominence. And he said, I looked on all of it. I looked on everything that my hands had wrought in this world and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. There was, what do you mean there's no profit? You have a bank account full of money. He said, yes, but it didn't give me what it promised. You had all of these pleasures and all of these things. He's like, yes, I had them all, but they did not give me what they promised. Here at the end of the book, we also see vanity of vanities. In the end, Solomon said, I had it all, but I couldn't find satisfaction. And he's speaking to us, those who are listening. Hey, I had more money than you will ever even be able to count in your lifetime, but it didn't make me happy. I had more pleasures. I've tasted more things than anybody, but it never made me happy. And you never will be happy when you're looking to the world for satisfaction. You can go out and I always say you got two kinds of people in the church. You got those kind of people that are going to listen to God's word and are going to learn by wisdom. Or you have the other set of people that are going to learn by experience that God's word's true. It's your choice. Solomon refused to adhere to God's word. So you know what he did? He said, I'll learn by experience. And it's a very painful road when we have to learn by experience. In the end, Solomon said, I had it all, but I couldn't find satisfaction and contentment. And you never will in this world. All that is in this world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's all that's in this world. You can't find fulfillment and satisfaction in this world. Psalms 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Here's the flip side. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Solomon was trying to chase for himself the pleasure instead of seeking God first. And he never truly found any kind of satisfaction whatsoever because he was looking in the wrong place for it. Psalms 21:1-2 says, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? Thou hast given him his heart's desire. Now, this is David writing this. God gave David the desire of his heart because God was the desire of David's heart. Does anybody understand that? David died a happy man. Yes, he wasn't a perfect man, but he was absolutely a satisfied man because God was his desire. And he would say to us, thou hast given me the desires of my heart, and thou hast not withholden my request of my lips. The first thing Solomon would say to us, the conclusion, hey, I've chased it out. I've tasted what the world has to give me. And at the end, it's all vanity. Can I say to you today, Solomon says to you and to me the same thing. If you're looking anywhere other than Jesus for your satisfaction, you're going to wind up saying the same thing as Solomon. It's empty. It's hollow. It's not satisfying. The second thing is, so the first thing, the conclusion, right? The conclusion, Solomon said, it's vanity. It's all vanity. My whole life was a waste because I spent my whole life living for me and my way. He goes on to number two. The conclusion of the matter would be, practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. That's a very pointed thing. You ever met somebody that says one thing and does another? Practice what you preach. Look at verse number 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, talking about Solomon, he was wise, God allowed him that unique instance to still hold on to this supernatural wisdom that God gave him, even to search out his own heart's desire in this world. God allowed him to retain wisdom. He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. There's no denying that his words were wise, Solomon's words. There's no denying that he was filled with knowledge. There's no denying that he gave good advice and that he spoke the truth. He wrote many books. He taught others, but he could not teach himself. He taught others, but he could not teach himself. We should listen to his words, but we absolutely should not follow his actions. And we should listen to his words, but we absolutely should not follow his actions. And Jesus says the same thing about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, Verses 1 through 4, he said, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, which sit in Moses' seat, all therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe that, observe and do." Jesus is literally telling the people to observe and to do what the Pharisees tell them to do from the scriptures. Because they were sitting there teaching, but notice what Jesus follows up and says. It says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe that, observe and do." What they're telling you, what they're telling you from the law. "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." They're preaching it, but they're not practicing it. They're preaching it, but they're not practicing it. And how a shame that is. And he says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers," Jesus says. Solomon, he was a wise man, absolutely. He had knowledge. He had all these things, but he did not practice what he preached. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, Paul would say to us, "Behold, thou art a Jew," and I understand we're not Jews, but the application here, look at the application. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God," and hey, I know God, and thou knowest his will, right? I know God's word, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident. I'm confident, just like the Pharisees, just like Solomon, they were confident in their knowledge of the law. It says, "And are confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind." I can help you through your difficult time. I can give you the guidance. It goes on to say, it says, "A light to them which sit in darkness." Hey, I have the way for you, brother or sister. I can tell you how to get to where you need to go as an instructor of the foolish. Hey, I can help you be more wise. A teacher of babes, I can teach you which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Those persons or people that think that, hey, I have your answers. And it goes on to say, and I love how pointed God's word is sometimes, because, man, I mean, it just gets out the very tip of the pencil right there and just puts it right at your heart. You know, mom, dad, are you practicing? Are you preaching something you're not practicing? It goes on to say, it says, "Thou therefore which teachest another." Hey, pastor, talking to myself, are you preaching something to another that you're not doing yourself? "Thou that teachest, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" Hey, mom, dad, are you telling your kids, are you laying a heavy burden on your kids to do something spiritually that you don't do yourself? Are you telling them to love one another, but you're not showing love one towards another with your... Are you telling them to be kind and humble themselves and those kind of things, but you're not? Are you telling them, it's comical, hey, don't smoke while you're smoking? I mean, my mom would say that, right? You know, I was like, I never understood that. Do as I say, not as I do, right? "Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Well, I don't go into the store and steal. Are we stealing from, you know, our taxes? Are we stealing from this? Are we stealing from that? Are we robbing this person or that person? "Dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law," look at me, look at all the knowledge and the wisdom of all of those things that I have. Are you practicing what you preach? "Through breaking, thou that makest the boast in the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." Boasting yourself of something spiritual, but living very carnal. And this is sombering and convicting. This brought me to my knees to say, God, I need you to show me any area in my life where I am practicing or I am preaching something that I myself am not practicing. God, show me. God, reveal, is there something in my life? Because for the name of God is blasphemy. You ever hear the statement, people that go to church are nothing but hypocrites? Why do they say that? Because people are practicing, they're not practicing what they're preaching. And here, it sums it up. It's the truth. It says, for the name of God is blasphemed. It's blasphemed by the people who say, I'm righteous, I love Jesus, all of those things, but they don't practice what they preach. And when people in the world see that, they don't blaspheme you, they blaspheme your God who died for you, who loves you, who's holy. And we're representing him wrong when we do not practice what we preach. When we say something and we do not do it, we're giving them the assumption that our God is the same. And when God says something, he does it. Jesus didn't just preach it. He practiced it. And as Christians, we should do the same, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Why? Why? Because you're saying one thing and you're doing another. But you know, on the other hand of this, when someone practices what they preach, that's powerful right there. When you have a mom or a dad that doesn't just preach it, but lives it, when you have leaders and different people that live out, there is power there. There is power there. Their words stick like nails in wood when they are heard, because they have not just heard it preached, they've seen it preached. Oh, how powerful that is when a child sees a mom or a dad not just tell them what to do, but to show them what to do. Powerful. Verse 11 says, the words of the wise are as goads, right? Or nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, those gifted, talented, which are given from, notice this statement, referencing the Lord Jesus Christ, from one shepherd. It's a whole lot easier to follow someone who says, do as I do, rather than do as I say. You ever notice that? Jesus says, follow me, do as I do, not just do as I say. And here, that reference to the shepherd, the good shepherd, the one shepherd, Jesus is that shepherd that lived out what he preached. And I'm here to tell you, you can do the same. You can be the one that lives out, and your impact will be so much greater if you live it out, not just talk it out. Jesus, look at the impact he made, not from just his preaching. If all we had was his preaching, what would be missing? Hint. If all Jesus did was preach, what would be missing? The cross. He had to act out what he taught. The conclusion, all is vanity. The conclusion, practice what you preach. Verse 12 says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. At the end of the day, as Christians, eventually, we will have to stop just reading the Bible and start living out the Bible. And I don't mean we stop picking up the Bible daily, but I mean we stop just consuming knowledge and we actually start living out what we say we know. Because at the end of the day, knowledge puffs up. It makes a person proud. It makes them arrogant. He thinks he knows. She thinks she knows. Oh, I've read the Bible before. You ever met anybody like that? Well, how are you doing at living the Bible? Great. At some point in time, yes, it's absolutely true that much study is a weariness to the flesh. Yes, at some point, you got to stop studying and start living. You got to step out by faith and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to obey you. Because if all we do is gain Bible knowledge on Sunday, but never live it out on Monday, we will be filled with pride because of what we know, but considered foolish because of how we lived. I don't want to be like that, do you? Number three, and we're finishing with this one. Wow, it's early yet, so I don't know. Could be a 15-minute point here. I don't know. But number three, so the conclusion of the matter, it probably is. I don't know. I'm just wired that way. The conclusion of the matter, number one, vanity of vanities. Number two, practice what you preach. You know, it's funny because I'll hear people critique other people about things, but they themselves won't be critiqued. Pull the beam out of your own eye before you pull the splinter out of your brother's eye. Practice what you preach. You say you're a Christian. Are those around you seeing what you say to be true? And number three, the conclusion of the matter, what matters most in the end, that is the point, what matters most in the end. What matters most in the end is not what you know or what you say, but how you lived and who you lived for. Look at verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. You ready? I like how simple he sums it up. Two verses, really one verse. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole life of a man should be wrapped up in these two things right here. Fearing God, and keeping his commandments. The whole life of a man should be wrapped up by these two things, and they should permeate every area of man's life. To fear God. The poor, sinful choices Solomon made, and I want you to think about this because he's cluing us in on what he missed. He's cluing us in on what he missed, and what he missed was to fear God in his lifetime. The poor, sinful choices Solomon made in his life was because he did not have a proper fear of God in his heart, or else he would have not done those things that he did. He would have thought twice before he disobeyed God's word. He didn't have a proper fear of God in his heart. So he identifies in his own heart a lack of fear. He tells us, hey, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Had I stepped back and feared God and had a reverence and a respect for his word and for who he was, I would not be regretful in the position that I am at the end of my life saying all is vanity. I like what Psalms 19:9 says. It says, the fear of the Lord is what? Clean, enduring forever. You say, well, you shouldn't fear the Lord. Oh, no, you should absolutely fear the Lord. The Bible says he is dreadful and terrible, and it's not that we cower in the corner, although there should be a reverential fear that as our heavenly Father, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Are you afraid of the correction of the Lord? You should be. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide, here it is, satisfied, he shall not be visited with evil. You know, real simple, how to establish a proper fear of God, our Father. I think there's three simple things that you can just write down just to, you know, what does it mean to fear the Lord, right? We talk about the reverential fear of the Lord, you know, the respectful fear. How do we get to that place where where the fear of the Lord for us is clean, right? It stops us because like, man, I don't, you know, the Lord's watching, you know, the Lord sees these things. I think the first thing is how to establish a proper fear of God. Number one, are you learning about him? Are you learning about him? Very simple. Practicing what you preach, right? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hey, you can't have that proper respect and fear for the Lord if you don't know who he is. Just like you won't know how much God loves you until you learn of Him. The first thing, are you learning about Him? The second thing would be, do I have the proper fear, reverence, respect for the Lord in my heart? The second thing would be, are you trusting His ways above your own ways? Solomon thought his way was better than God's way. That's how we know Solomon did not have the right kind of... In Deuteronomy lays out everything that Solomon was not supposed to do. Don't amass to yourself wives. Don't take these foreign women that are going to lead your heart astray to adultery. He did all these things. Don't amass great wealth and all of these things for yourself. Why? Because it's going to lead your heart astray. He did everything God said don't do. He was chasing his way, not God's way. And at the end of the day... The ways of a man are right in his own eyes. But the end thereof are the ways of death. I promise you, do not follow your heart like the world says. Our hearts, according to Scripture, if you're going to hear and acknowledge that God's way is the right way, says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And what's going to happen when we hear things like that and they rub us the wrong way? We have to acknowledge either I'm going to believe God's word and say His way is the best way, that He knows my heart better than I know my heart, and I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to humble myself before Him, and I'm going to follow His way first. These are litmus tests almost. Do you have that proper fear? Are you learning about Him? And number three, do you hate the things that He hates? Do you hate the things that God hates? Or do you compromise with sin a little bit? You know, as Christians, we should not compromise with sin at all. If God is against it, we should be against it too. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3:7, talking about being trusting His ways above your own ways. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't think that you know the best way. Trust God's way. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. His way. Do you hate the things that He hates? Or do you compromise with sin? Do you allow a little laughter at sin, a joke at sin? A little sin's okay, as long as it's not the big, egregious sins. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate sin, to hate the things that He hates. And He doesn't hate people, but He hates sin. You know, it's funny how sometimes we will... And you know, the very next portion of that says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride. You know what pride is? Pride is the you think you know what's best way. You know what pride is? Pride is what got Satan cast out of heaven. He said, I will be like the Most High. I. Pride is the one thing that will lead us into sin in our life, because pride is what causes us to say and take the position of God in our own hearts, in our own minds, saying that I know best, saying that I know the right way. Hey, do you hate the things that God hates? God hates pride. He hates it. That's why I pray all the time, and I challenge you, put it into your prayer list. God, show me, help me not to be deceived by my own pride. Help me to see if there's pride lurking in my heart, because I know, God, you hate it. Do you hate the things that God hates? And it goes on to say, as in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Look at me. Look at how good I am. I'm not out there doing drugs. I'm not out there drinking. I'm not like that publican man. You know the story. They're both in the temple and they're praying, and the one guy's like very arrogantly saying, "Well, Lord, I fast twice in a week, and I'm very holy. And I'm not like that sinner, that publican over there." And the Lord highlights. He said, "Which one of those two guys you think went away justified? The arrogant guy, or the one that was confessing his legitimate sin before God, no matter how egregious it was?" It was the publican. He hates pride. He hates self-righteous arrogancy. And he hates the evil way, the forward mouth do I hate. You know, we all as a church should pray, God, help me to hate my sin. My sin. I'm not talking about, but my sin. My sin. Help me to have a distaste for pride in my own life and arrogancy and that self-righteousness, that forward mouth, willing to speak things that shouldn't be spoken, look at things that shouldn't be looked at, observe things, make jest at things that shouldn't be made jest at, and then fear God and obey His word. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Obey His word. Like I mentioned earlier in the message, there must come a time in every Christian's life where you stop just reading the Bible and you start living out the Bible in obedience. I'm grateful for the baptism today because you know what that is? That's obedience. Sometimes we get baptism mixed up with faith. Absolutely not. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't wash away your sins. Baptism is you saying, I believe in God, a prior step of faith. When you call upon the Lord, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, cleanse me, right? For whosoever shall confess their sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not your denomination, your church attendance, your giving. None of those things can save you. Only Jesus can save you. And when you call out to Him by faith, He says, okay, great, you are saved. Your sins are washed away. You're adopted in the family of God. Now let's see if you meant it. Let's see if you meant it. Are you going to obey it? That's what that is. It doesn't save you. It shows that you are connecting in obedience. What it is a picture of. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is showing your association and your belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a step of obedience, and it almost baffles me because sometimes as Christians, we're going to try to do all other things but the simple things that God lays out for us. Right, I always say it's like building a Lego set, right? You know, you follow the instructions, point number one. Well, if you jump to point number five, you're going to have a problem in between. Baptism is that step number two, right? Obey His word. Obey His word. As Christians, eventually we're going to stop just reading and start living it out. But then lastly, realize God sees the secret things. You know, he concludes with this last verse here in verse 14. He says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Every single thing that is done in secret will someday be seen openly in the presence of you and the Lord. And I like here that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's not just the negative things that are seen. Look at that verse again. It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. I like that God is going to highlight. And sometimes we emphasize on the bad so much, right? The bad. But I like that God's going to be like, hey, I see what good you're doing when nobody's looking. I see how you're seeking me when nobody's looking. I see how you're doing right when you have the opportunity to do wrong when nobody's looking. I see your earnest prayer. I hear you. I see your labor and your desire to do right. Praise the Lord that God's not just in heaven saying, hey, I want to beat you with a stick. And I just want to catch you doing everything that's wrong. That is not the God that we serve. And today, as we conclude this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, right? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole, basically, it's the whole sum of man's obligation or duty before God to fear God, to obey His word. And I love this last part, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Hey, listen, when you think God's not watching you, pray that God would give you the mind through the Holy Spirit that He is. When you're tempted to do that thing that it's bad, say, God, remind me you're watching. And when you realize that you're doing this thing that's good and you're throwing your hands up in the air, like, does it even make a difference? Hey, God, remind me that you see. And as we kind of conclude this whole book, it's a powerful book. There is a lot of stuff that's there, and I pray that as we conclude this book, that it would be as nails and as goads that stick fast in our hearts. And so with heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, my wife's going to come and play the piano, the baptism's going to get ready, and as we prepare our heart for invitation, you know, there was a lot of Bible given out today. Maybe 30 verses, 40 verses. You know, God's word is perfect, and it will not return void. And as a Christian, can I ask you a question? How did God's word speak to you today? Boil out my words, if they're not God's words. Do they line up with Scripture? How did the Holy Spirit work on your heart? What were you challenged for today? How were you convicted or encouraged? Maybe you were encouraged that God sees the work that you do when nobody's looking. Maybe you were convicted because of what God sees in secret that He knows that you're doing. Maybe you are not practicing what you preach. But then maybe you are, and you're living it out. I'm not the determining factor of that. The Holy Spirit is. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Word of God. Listen, don't leave here today the same way that you came. This isn't, the church is not a checklist. And if that's what you're looking for, to check Sunday off, this isn't the place, man. We want to be on fire Christians who live and practice what we preach like Jesus did. You know, the most important thing that you can do is put your faith in Jesus. You know, we're getting ready to have that baptism here, but that baptism is just a picture of a decision that somebody made long before. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, right here, right now, He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to cleanse you as though you never sinned, and He also wants to adopt you into His family as His son or His daughter. But it's just going to take you humbling yourself. Remember, God hates the fear of the Lord. The beginning of the fear of the Lord is God hates pride and arrogancy. We have to come and humble ourselves before God and say, God, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I'm wrong, and your way is right. Forgive me and cleanse me and give me the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, save me. With heads bowed, eyes closed, the worship team's going to come. We're going to pray and sing our closing song. Father, I come to you, Lord, and just thank you for your word. And Lord, I do pray that, Lord, you convicted me much in this message, Lord God, and challenged me much. Lord, I pray and hope that we were all challenged the same. But Lord God, I pray that from the very start of vanity of vanities, Lord God, that we as a church would not look to this world for our pleasure, for our satisfaction, or for our happiness, but that we would look to you. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that practices what we preach, that we would be like Jesus was, that we would follow hard after him, that we would know the power of his resurrection, that we would know the fellowship of his suffering, that we would be made conformable unto his death. Lord God, that we would live it out like Jesus did, that we would be that Christian that is willing to surrender ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, not to be, Father God, just a person who will give God just a little bit of the leftovers. Lord God, I pray that we would give you all of ourselves. Lord God, work. Lord, help us, because we can't do it without you. We need your Spirit. This flesh is against us. Lord God, help us. In Jesus' name, I ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.